Okay, I have to defend myself on a few points there. First of all, did you notice that neat little invention? They're all tied to the one strap. If anybody is, you want to invest, we can put patents that thing because you don't lose it down the couch. You know, they're all tied together. It works perfectly, and I don't think I control it all the time. All right. I don't control everything. Yeah. It's always a joy to be able to bring the good news of Jesus to you. And the text that we're going to look at today is the epistle lesson appointed for this Sunday. You can find it on page 956 in your pew Bibles. It comes to us from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, and we're starting at verse 1. It says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through him all things and through him we exist, through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Community can get complicated. All level of relationships can get complicated. We've talked about this before, how sin complicates our lives. And Paul is addressing this. This particular sin is thinking that you know it all, being right. The problem, the sneaky thing about being right and how it is able to complicate things is this. When I think I'm right, I don't think I'm sinning. And the other person thinks they're right, they don't think they're sinning. But we're both sinning, and what does sin do? It complicates life. And so as both people are thinking they're right about something, things get complicated. And things were getting really complicated in Corinth. What they would do is when they would run into an issue, they would write Paul a letter. And they would tell him all the things that, they were having disagreements about. And when they wrote these letters, it wasn't, we're just wondering, should we eat meat, sacrifice to idols or not? Let us know. It wasn't like that. There were factions that were building within the congregation. And some were saying, yes, you can. And others were saying, no, you can't. It's an abomination. And they were getting angry with one another. It was getting complicated. And there are a number of things in 1 Corinthians that Paul is addressing. And it all culminates, remember, in that grand chapter 13. Okay? And it's headed in that direction. And Paul is addressing all kinds of different issues. He addresses whether or not you should speak tongues in a church service. He addresses whether or not you should wear a hat, what kind of head covering you should wear. Okay? Why? Because people are picking sides. And they're getting angry with one another about these things. And life is getting complicated in Corinth because people are not in unity. They're not in agreement with one another. And the issue that he's tackling right here in chapter 8 is this issue of meat sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul eventually kind of takes the side of, yes, we know that there's no such thing as any other gods. And so, in Christian freedom, you have the right to eat and meat, whether it's been sacrificed to idols or not. But he says, but if it's going to offend somebody else, I'd rather be a vegetarian. And that's how he, and that's, you know, for somebody like me, I read that and I'm like, ooh, he's serious. Yeah, I'm not going to become a vegetarian for anything, right? No, he says, I would become a vegetarian if it meant that I'm going to make my brother stumble, you see. When we think that we're right and we're unwilling to give up our right to be right, we complicate our relationships. People on both sides, I'm right. No, I'm right. It's this way. No, it's this way. And Paul is saying, no, God's love is uncomplicated. And it's God's love that we should lean towards, not being right. We should not strive to be right, but strive to show God's love in every circumstance. Because it's only in loving one another are our relationships left uncomplicated. The minute that we think we're right and the other person is wrong, we complicate things. By the time Paul gets to chapter 13, and he brings this issue back up, and he says, you can have all knowledge in the universe. You can be right about everything. Can you imagine being right about everything? I'm not even right about everything. Wait, I might be wrong about that. He says, you may be right about everything. You may have all knowledge in the universe, but if you don't have love, you got nothing. Being right is not where it's at. It's loving other people. It's loving the people that God put in your life. And you know, we have really destroyed this idea in the church in regard to how God wants the family to be run. And I've addressed this many times, but we don't get it. Men, when God puts us in headship, it means that we are called to love those that He's put in our lives, that we're to be the first to say that we're sorry. We're to be the first to get on our knees. We're the first to serve the other. It's not, we're the boss. You're the man, so you're right. If you're the man, you're right all the time. And that's how we've taken it. As Christians, hey, I'm the man. I'm the head of the household. I'm right. The remote's mine. And that's the way we deal with this. And it has destroyed families. And we still have Christians, you know, proposing this stuff constantly. I've got a beef with the people that wrote our Lutheran study Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, where it's talking about the fall, God comes to Adam and Eve, and he's telling them what's going to happen as a result of the fall. And he comes to Eve and he says, look, from now on, there's going to be pain in childbirth. And your desire is going to be for your husband, but he is going to rule over you. He's going to rule over you. Do you understand? This is a result of the fall, that man rules over women. It's a result of the fall. And you know what our note says in the Lutheran Study Bible? And it says, man will rule over you. It says, so the ordained order of the family remains intact. Like God set this up, that God is, we're supposed to rule over women. That's not it. Headship means being first. It means laying down your life before the other person does. It means you have an obligation, men, to be Christ before your wife acts like Christ. That you're supposed to lay yourself down. That's how we're called to be Christians. That we're supposed to lay ourselves down and our need to be right and put it down. Not to demand that we be right. You know, this church should know this more than any other. Because we've come through a division that separated us in a terrible way before I got here. But even since I've been here, we've run into issues where this became a threat. This service created one of those divisions. Where some people were saying, we shouldn't have a contemporary service. God doesn't like those kinds of services, whatever their argument was. And then other people were saying, no, we need that. But when I got here, it was a mandate by the Board of Lay Ministers that we create a contemporary service. And so that's immediate. When I got here, that's immediately what we started doing. And there was friction. There was chaos and anger, resentment. Life was complicated at Ascension Lutheran Church because of this issue, this service right here. And if you can recall, if you were here during those days, you probably remember what the theme of the sermons were quite often. Love one another. Unity over discord. Lay your power down as Christ has laid himself down. We had another issue that threatened to, you know, separate us when it came to the organ. Many people thought we shouldn't get an organ. Many people thought we needed one. Some thought we needed one, but it shouldn't be an expensive one. Right? There was discord, and there was anger, and there was frustration, and there were people's feelings were hurt. Why? Because everybody thought that they were right and the others are wrong. And you know, there's a fine line between saying, I'm right and you're wrong, and saying, I'm smart and you're stupid. Isn't there? It's a fine line. Because when we say, I'm right, the other person hears, I'm stupid. You're calling me stupid. And so you can understand why it starts to separate people. But God wants us to lay our right to be right down. You know what our argument should be in the Christian home? It should look like this. You know, honey, I thought about it, and you're right. We should do it your way. And she goes, no, I've been thinking about it, and you're right. You should do it your way. And I go, no, I insist. We should do it your way. No, we need to do it your way. And that's the only fight that we should ever really be having. Because the scriptures tell us, outdo one another in love. And that's what every fight in the church should be like. Instead, we stand firm, we dig our feet in the sand, and we refuse to move. I'm right. And that's where things get complicated. But God's love is uncomplicated. And when we sit back and we say, you know, let's do it your way. No, let's do it your way. There's no complications. Now understand, we are not talking about doctrinal matters here. Okay? This is important to understand. Is there a doctrine or is there any place in Scripture that says that we need an organ in our church? No. Is there a doctrine or any place in Scripture that says we should have a contemporary service in our church? No. Okay, these are not doctrinal matters that Paul is discussing here. If it was doctrinal, he would have just set it straight. He's talking about things that involve Christian freedom. And at the sake of keeping harmony and peace and uncomplicating the situation, we should always be willing to let the other person have their way instead of seeking our own way. And in chapter 13, he continues. He says, love never seeks its own way, but always puts the other person first. And Paul is not asking us to do anything that God himself was not willing to do. Because God is all-knowing. God does have all the answers. God is right about everything. Completely right about all things. And you know what he did? He came into our world, even though he was all-knowing and all-right, and we were all wrong in thought, in word, in deed, in what we've done, in what we failed to do. We are wrong through and through, and he became wrong so that we might become right. The scriptures say, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took on all the wrong, and he made us right with God and was free. We did nothing. He did not put his feet in the sand and say, I am right and you are wrong, and I'm going to prove it to you. He could have done it. He could have exercised his power. And by the way, it was 12 legion of angels, not just 10,000. So many more. He could have brought them down with machine guns and tore us all apart. But he became wrong so that we could be right. This is love. This is the uncomplicated love of God. And it's what he calls us to in communion with one another. It's what he calls us to in families. It's what he calls us to in marital relationships. that we lay our right to be right down for the other person. And uncomplicate our relationships with the uncomplicated love of God. Amen. We continue our worship service with the